It's the North Shore Vineyard Church audio podcast, and I'm Crispin Schroeder. Today on the podcast, we have audio from our Sunday service on April 18th. The title of today's talk is Let Love Rule. And we're going to be looking at the primary thing that marks us as Christians, the identifier, so to speak, as we follow after Jesus. Don't forget to check us out at northshorevineyard.org, where we're going to be having daily resources posted up there Monday through Friday, many of them which will tie into what we're covering on the weekends, reflections, readings that you can use in your daily spiritual walk. Well, thanks for listening, and let's go to the talk. If you're new here, welcome to the Vineyard. Actually, we're all kind of new here. This is my, I'm only a few months into being at this church myself as the pastor, and I got to tell you, there's one thing that is pretty new for me. I know some of you probably thinking, I'm such an eloquent speaker, I've probably been doing this for 20 years or something, but actually, you know, this whole idea about speaking each weekend, you know, preparing a message each week is relatively new to me. At the Kenner Vineyard that sent us out down in Kenner, I would speak, you know, once every 2 months. And when you got 2 months to prepare for a message, it's awesome because you can, you know, my last message, I had music and dancing and all kinds of crazy things. And I was working on a musical on, you know, the life of David and stuff. And that's the kind of stuff you can do when you got 2 months to prepare for a message. And I'm realizing now that I don't have 2 months, that I've only got a few days to prepare, that it's a completely different critter altogether. You know, it's like Tuesday morning, I'm like, wow. Better start thinking. Better come up with something good, you know. And unlike the Kenner Vineyard, I don't have anybody to bounce ideas off of. So if you come up here during the week, frequently I'm in a room talking to myself, and it's a sad world. But when we started, actually it was about a year ago that we kind of began the process of applying to be a church, you know, to be released, because Vineyard, for those of you who don't know, there's about 600 Vineyard churches. It's an organization, and so we wanted to be a Vineyard church. We liked being in the Vineyard, so we started this process, and so it began about somewhere around this time last year. And immediately when we start filling out the paperwork and stuff, they assign us a church planning coach, and you know, to walk us through all these things. But one of the things they tell you in the beginning is that you need, before you start your weekend services, you need to have 18 months worth of messages ready to go. Because, I mean, not like you have to have them all written out, but you at least kind of need to know what you're going to be doing, because they tell you, you have no idea what planning a church is going to be like. And there's going to be things that you haven't even thought of, situations, administrative things, tax issues, neighbor issues, sound issues, whatever. And those things are going to dominate a lot of your time. And so if you don't have some kind of game plan, you're going to get sunk. You know, we're going to have to start calling, you know, on Sundays, we're just going to sing worship this morning. And, so I announced back in January that we would do this series for the year called Life Connected. And so the idea, the analogy I've used over and over again, and it's a good analogy, is that of gardening. You plant a seed into the ground, that seed comes to life, but you don't you really can't control the life of that plant, right? I mean, you can do a lot of things to help that plant, right? But the life doesn't come from you. Well, in the same way, the spiritual life, it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. So, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about love, joy, peace, patience being the fruit of the Spirit. We can't manufacture that. You ever tried to manufacture peace before by yourself? Not so good, right? Have you ever tried to manufacture love by yourself? Like, you know, sometimes you just try to love and you don't have it. Well, that stuff comes from God. And so the idea here, what we're trying to do this first year is to develop the context of like a healthy garden. So, you know, the life comes from God, but we're trying to keep the soil good, make sure the weeds are pulled up. That's what we're doing here a lot of weekends, is pulling up weeds, making sure we got rain and sunlight, right? And so the idea that I had for how we were going to tackle this was that we would divide the year up into quarters. And so the first quarter we covered our connection to God. And then the second one that we would cover would be our relationship to other people in the church. And so I introduced that last week. And then we would get into how we connect with the surrounding culture. And then finally, how we connect with our hearts at a deeper level. It seemed like a good idea at the time to do it that way. But if you've been following along with the daily readings that we have on our website, which we have posted Monday through Friday, I noticed something as I'm preparing these things, you know, a few weeks ago. I would try to develop a little reading reflection on the love of God, just the love of God, just love of God. And I kept bumping into these verses in the Bible that when you're trying to just talk about the love of God, they start talking about loving other people. And then I try to talk about people, you know, in the church, but then the Bible starts talking about people outside the church, how we relate to them. The problem is God, fellowship with other people, loving people in the community, the inward journey, all these things are very connected. And so I don't know how well we're going to keep dividing it up into quarters, but I want to demonstrate this by reading a couple of verses today. Actually, it's a lot of scripture today. I'm sorry you're at a church that we do a whole lot of scripture. No. I want to illustrate this. Matthew 5, 43 through 45. This is Jesus speaking. I just picked three examples. I've been finding them all over the New Testament, but I want to illustrate this point. Jesus said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Most people are not big fans of this scripture, right? Jesus ends the scripture by saying that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What's that mean? That you share a likeness of your Father. You know, that people would say, they're a chip off the old block. They remind me of their dad. Jesus is saying that basically that as we love our enemies, we show a family resemblance to our Father in heaven, right? This means yes. So, tracking with me. So in other words, it's not just about loving God and being in God's family. Here is it. It's about loving our enemies. There's a connection there. Okay, next verse. Let's look. We're going to jump a chapter ahead in Matthew to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer. He said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Again, do you see what's happening here? It starts out with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." But where does it end up? Forgive people as you've been forgiven. So in the first verse we looked at, Jesus is saying, love your enemies, because that's what God did to you, each of you, me. We were enemies of God at one time in our lives. You may still be an enemy of God. But God loves you even when you're an enemy, and he expects you to do the same. God forgives you, and he expects you to forgive other people. It shows your resemblance. So again, loving God, being in a relationship with God, is tied to our relationship with one another. Let's look at one last scripture. You know, back a few weeks before Easter, we did a talk on this. But this is Matthew 7 through 12. Jesus again speaking says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Do you see a pattern here? You see this? I think we like that part about, you know, asking God for stuff and he gives it to us. We like that, right? But then how does he end this? "So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." it's not just asking God for stuff. It's not just being in relationship with Him. It's not just being forgiven by God, being loved by God. There's a dimension of being loved, of loving others. Which brings me to kind of the central text that I want to talk about today. We're just covering a lot of the book of Matthew today. It took the Kenner Vineyard 2.5 years to cover Matthew. I'm 10 minutes in, and we're already in Matthew 22. Yeah, they just finished it last weekend. Matthew 22. A lawyer comes up to Jesus. Now, this isn't a lawyer like a trial lawyer, okay? This is when you see the word lawyer in the New Testament, it's not like somebody who sues people. It's someone who is an expert in the law, the Torah, okay? So the Torah is like Old Testament law. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is really kind of the core teaching of Jesus. He says basically everything in the Old Testament, everything God was doing, can be summed up in these two commandments. Now, problem is we tend to hear these words and read these words as modern American Christians, and we kind of miss a little bit of the punch that the original hearers would have. So I'm going to ask us to kind of try to approach these scriptures like first century Jews. Not a stretch, okay? When Jesus says the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, or some translations have it, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's basically saying your passion, your intellect, your will, and your physical being. He was not saying something that was revolutionary to the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, that first line of the two commandments he gives, most of the people hearing it had prayed it already that day. It's a prayer called the Shema Israel. I think I said it with the right accent. But the Shema, pretty much, the Shema Israel comes from Deuteronomy 6:4-9. God speaking, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today, bind them upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's a lot of places to put these things. This prayer, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Worship the Lord with all, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was a prayer that they prayed every morning and every night. It was the basis of their spiritual formation as a people. It reminded them that they had a special covenant with God, that God had chosen them as a people for a special relationship and a special purpose. And so God, this prayer, they would pray it every day. They would start off their morning, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That would be the thing that would just run through their mind in the day when they would go to bed at night. That would form how their relationship with God, how they grew spiritually. Now, the Shema Israel, basically loving God under the old covenant, you know how you love God, how you proved your love for God? It was by following the law. So under the old covenant, you obeyed the Torah. So that's how you demonstrated your love for God. What was the Torah? It was like 632 laws that governed everything from what you eat to celebration days, tithes, offerings, how you did just about anything, the way you were supposed to worship. And these were markers. I went to New York a few years ago. And I remember at one part of New York, I saw these guys who had kind of locks coming down on the sides of their heads, you know, like curly locks. And they had these different kind of hats on, and they were in black, and they had beards. And when I saw them, I said, that's a Hasidic Jew. I could pick them out of a crowd. You know, I wasn't profiling them. They had the markers. You can see them, and you can say, hey, that's a Hasidic Jew. That's the markers. Well, that's what God was getting at in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was that you would be marked by the way that you followed Torah. So following Torah, obeying the law, showed that you love God. That was the old thing. But Jesus, he comes along and he says, he introduces a new form of humility. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what's he add to it? He adds, love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Old Testament, loving God was following the law. The New Testament, loving God is following Jesus, demonstrated in how you love other people. See, in the Old Covenant, your markers for how you were following after God were based on what you would eat, how you would dress, the festivals you would observe. In the New Covenant, it's not based on any of that. It's based on following Jesus, demonstrated by how you love one another. So, in other words, where I'm going with this, people can spot that you're one of Christ's followers by the fact that you're loving people. And you're going, oh, man, no. Can I wear a hat or something? Can I dress a certain way? Can I just have a WWJD bracelet on? That'd be a cool marker. No. Jesus is saying the way that people are going to know that you're my followers is going to be demonstrated in the one marker that counts in following me is that you love people. So just as the Shema Israel was the basis of their spiritual formation in the Old Testament, Jesus introduces a new Shema. I think that's the way you say it. And it's built on following God, by loving God, by following Jesus, and loving other people. Let's look at another story here. Our last bit of scripture. We've got about four chapters worth of scripture in here this morning. Luke 10, 25 through 37. Another lawyer comes up to Jesus to test him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the guy answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Obviously, this lawyer was probably hanging around listening to Jesus' teachings a bit. He gives the right answer, right? Ding. You get it. But just like us, this guy wanted to justify himself. So he asked, and who is my neighbor? You ever find yourself asking those questions? Like, just how far do I have to love God? I mean, let's define neighbor so I can know whether I'm doing it right. And so to answer this question, Jesus doesn't give him just an answer. He gives him a story, the story of the Good Samaritan. He says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him into an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after them, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now again, our problem is we typically read this with modern American Christian eyes, and we miss a lot of what's going on, what the original hearers would have said. See, I've read this many times in my life kind of thinking, man, that priest was cold-blooded. He sees somebody laying on the side of the road, and he just walks on the other side. The Levite, cold-blooded too. Why are they doing this? Well, understand, under the Shema of the Old Testament, they were just following the law. So, you know, in the Old Testament, it actually forbid that you would touch a dead person. If you touched a dead person that wasn't somebody in your immediate family, you'd be defiled. You'd be unclean, which is a bad thing if you were a priest or a Levite because they took care of the temple. And so these guys are just walking down the street. They see a guy who looks dead. You know, actually, the Old Testament actually goes a bit further than that. It says, don't even get close enough to let your shadow be cast on them. So as a good priest, a good Levite, they see a guy that looks dead. Going to walk on the other side of the street. They according to their idea of God. They were loving God by following the Torah. But Jesus does a setup here. And this would be the equivalent in our day and age of saying, if Jesus was delivering this parable to us in modern America right now, he would probably say something like this. There once was an aid worker, a female from the United States, and she went over to Afghanistan to help with orphans. And she's walking along the road one day, and some U.S. troops are going, and an IED explodes. And she finds herself wounded, half dead in a ditch. Well, a sergeant from the Marines comes by, and he sees her, but he's got a mission, so he's got to go on. And then another soldier comes by and sees her, but he's off to his mission, so he goes on. So then somebody from the local mosque sees this woman lying on the road and picks her up and takes her to a hospital. We don't even want to hear that. I mean, the bad guys turned into the good guys, right? We're like, that wouldn't make sense. Well, that's the way it would have hit these people hearing Jesus' parable. The Samaritans were the bad guys in their culture. They didn't like him. They were like, they represented everything that the Jews just hated. They were seen as half-breeds with a version of Judaism that was not even pure. They had all kind of weird beliefs. And so in this story, the guy who has the weird beliefs, the guy who's from a people group that they didn't even like, turns out to be the hero in this story. What Jesus is saying, this guy understood the spirit of the law. He understood what the law was getting at. Even though he didn't have a pure version of it, he understood what it was getting at. And he showed mercy. Jesus is showing in here that the precedence is not on following the law now. The precedence is not on following all these rules in the old covenant. No, now the precedence is following Jesus by loving other people. That's it. If we can do that, if we can just get that done this next week, all right? Let's just love other people. The Samaritan gets it. I find that, like the lawyer who asked the question that started this whole parable, that I'm asking God quite often, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? I mean, the guy that lives next door to me. I tell you, last year, about this time, we were putting our condo on the market. And all of a sudden, our little condo association erupts. There was all kind of crazy stuff going on, like hard relationships with neighbors. And I'm like, God, do I have to love my neighbor? Yes. What about when your neighbor's your enemy? Yeah. We find ourselves asking these questions. Well, what about the people across town? What about people of this racial makeup or this lifestyle? What about President Obama? How far do I have to love? I'm not going to answer these questions for you today. I think you need to ask Jesus. I think you need to wrestle with these things. They're uncomfortable. But the markers of being a Christian, a Christ follower, somebody with Jesus at the center of their life, is not how well you read the Bible. It's not showing up to the Vineyard on Sunday mornings and singing songs. It's not the bumper sticker on your car. It's not the all the different versions of the Bible you have on your shelf. It's not that you listen to Christian radio. It's the way you love other people. It's letting love rule. Honestly, I'd rather follow a bunch of rules. Anybody with me? I'd rather follow a bunch of rules. But the problem is, even the people who were following rules the best in the New Testament, the Pharisees, I mean, they followed rules really good. In fact, they invented new rules. They came up with rules upon rules upon rules upon rules. But they missed the heart of what it was about. Woe to us if we do the same as Christ followers. See, I know we're a new church, but I don't want to become known as just, you know, a church that's in downtown Covington that has, you know, a little cool storefront and I want people to say, that group of people at North Shore Vineyard, I've never seen people that love like that. I would love that. To me, that's a better compliment that somebody could deliver to us than, wow, the worship was really hip over there. Man, they got great coffee. Wow, did you see all the Bible studies they do? Man, crazy. No, I want them to say, that group of people over there, I've never seen people who love like that. They love each other. They love people in the community. They love the people that are disenfranchised and on the edge of things, the people that nobody else loves. They even love people who hate them. Because you know what? When people see that, when they get a glimpse of that, they truly begin to see what the kingdom of God is like. I think too often, you know, if we can compare ourselves to anybody in the New Testament, you know, I read the parables of Jesus when Jesus is delivering these things to people. And too often I ask myself the question, if I was there in this story, would I be, what character in this story would I be more like at this point in my life? Would it be the disciples? Would it be Jesus? Would it be this woman over here? Would it be the Pharisees? And I got to tell you, I think too often the church in America has come to be more like, if we can compare ourselves to anybody in these stories in the New Testament, we'd have to say, it's usually the Pharisees. We're real good at telling people what we believe and giving them a scripture verse and a justification for this and this and this. We're not so good at just simply loving people. I want to get better at that. I mean, I'm not setting myself up as an example here. But that's what I want us to wrestle with in the coming weeks. I want to close with a scripture here. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. You know, when I was in high school, I think about 11th grade, I grew up in Midland, Texas. And there was a big stink because the KKK was coming to town. And unlike some towns in Louisiana, that was a pretty new thing. The KKK didn't just show up. And so they decided they were going to do a rally in public. And I was not a Christ follower at that time. You know, I mean, I wasn't living for Jesus or anything. And I showed up at this event because it was just, I wanted to see what was going on. And I take pictures. So I thought, I'm going to take some pictures. And it was exciting. And the night before the event, they'd actually, arrested some gang members from San Antonio, the Crips or something, that were coming in town. And they had weapons and they were going to try to assassinate this guy. So it was like, you know, Midland, Texas, that was like pretty awesome, man. It was exciting. And so I show up out there, and it was crazy. There's about 500 people, and they had the KKK in this park. They were, you know, they had barriers separating them. The police actually had dogs out there protecting the KKK. There were snipers posted on the roofs of these houses because they were afraid that somebody was going to try to assassinate the KKK people. So it's like, it was crazy. And but what I can't even tell you the signs that these guys were holding up. I mean, I can't mention them in church on a Sunday morning. They're just awful. They were holding up signs saying, you know, basically, look out. And, you know, the Klan is here. And if you're not white, if you're black, Mexican, Jew, whatever, look out. I mean, that's what their signs basically said. Not that nicely. And that was bad enough. I mean, it was bad enough that I saw that, but you know what made it worse? They had a sound system, and on that sound system, they were playing worship music. I mean, songs that I'd remembered when I'd gone to church as a kid. You know, "We Exalt Thee," "Father, Glorify Thy Name," and "All the Earth." I wasn't following Jesus at that point in my life, but I knew something ain't right here. These people are playing music that says they love God, playing music that says, you know, "God, glorify your name," but they're holding up signs that are saying nothing but hate. See, I could tell the difference. John says, if we claim to love God, but we have hatred in our hearts for other people. Now, most of us don't have hatred that publicly, but we do. We do hold these things in our hearts. Those dang Democrats, dang Republicans, people from Shreveport, whatever, And I'm not saying you have to agree with everything that anybody believes, that's love. Because understand, when Jesus says love your enemies, there's not going to be a time when you're being attacked by someone, when they're slandering you, when they're hating you, when they're opposing you, where you're going to feel these nice warm feelings for them, okay? Love is not necessarily a feeling. The kind of love that God has, it's a choice. I choose the best for this person. I want God's will in their life. I want them to experience the kingdom in their life. I want them to experience the love of God that he has for them. I can do that without agreeing with you. Okay? This is what Jesus is calling us to. How far do we have to love? I'm not going to resolve that today. But I want us to ask that question. How far do I have to love? Where's it go? Do I love my boss? Do I love my neighbor? Do I love my enemy? Ask yourself those questions this week. And let's ask God to open up his love in our hearts. Why don't you stand up and we'll close with a word of prayer here. Father God, God, none of us are good at love. God, we seem to lack the capacity, Lord. We're okay with loving people that are nice to us and that can do something for us, God. But, Lord, I just pray that for every person in here, Lord, you'd begin helping us to connect the love that you have for us with other people, God. Lord, that the way you loved us when we were enemies, we could love our enemies. Lord, the way that you forgave our debts, Lord, that we wouldn't be people who hold debts, Lord. God, help us to be more like you, Lord. Lord, let us be marked as a people by our love. Let your love grow in our hearts, God. And we just pray for, I pray for every person in here this morning, Lord, as we step into our week, God, that we would be mindful. We'd be mindful of love, that we could choose love, God, that we could let your love rule in our hearts, God. Show us what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. I will have your homework online tomorrow. So you can check our website Monday through Friday. We have readings and stuff that ties into the weekend. So, all right, amen. Grab some coffee. Love on one another. Put up some chairs.